Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 27 and verse 17. Deuteronomy 27, verse 17. You've often heard me say that the Word of God has the answer to about every problem. And it does have the answer to every problem. And I'm going to be bringing two messages, one this week and one next week, entitled Biblical Law and Immigration. So I want you to see what the Word of God has to say. And if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 17, the Bible says this, "Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen." Now notice that, "Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark." So God then places a curse on anyone who would be removing a landmark. Now the Word of God has a great deal to say about landmarks. For instance, and you don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 22 and verse 28 tells us, "Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set." Then again in Proverbs 23 and verse 10, we are commanded, "Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless." And then if you look in Deuteronomy 19, since you're close there, Deuteronomy 19 and verse 14, notice this statement, "Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God give thee to possess it." Note, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark. Why in the world are there so many scriptures in the Bible concerning landmarks? Well, the answer is very simple. Landmarks deal with borders. There are borders for individuals. There are borders for families. There's borders for states. And, of course, there are borders for nations. And I want you to understand, and I believe you do, that no individual, no family, no state, or no nation is unlimited. That's why we have borders. A border is that which defines and confines and limits as well. Now, the reason you live where you do, listen to me carefully, the reason you live where you do is because God sovereignly placed you there and gave you stewardship over the land that you possess. I want you to look in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 19. What is true of you individually is also true of nations. Look what the Bible says. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 19. God is speaking to Israel and he's warning them about idolatry. And he says, "Lest thou lift up thine eyes unto the heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them." Now look, "which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all the nations under the whole heaven." So God then has divided the heavens to the nations. What does that mean? For instance, the people in Australia can see parts of the heaven that you and I cannot see. We can see parts of the heaven in North America that they in Australia cannot see. Folks in Asia can see things that we cannot see, and vice versa. So God has even divided the heavens to the nations. Now, I want you to look in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 8. It gets even more specific because God not only divided the heavens, he also divided the earth. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 8, look if you would please at what the Bible says. Deuteronomy 32 verse 8. "When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel." Note the Bible specifically says that the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. The Bible also says that he set their bounds. God then has sovereignly separated the nations. God has sovereignly set the bounds of the nation. He is the one who has drawn the borders or the landmarks, so to speak. Now, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers chapter 34, we're not going to take the time to read all 12 verses, but I will just point out the fact When God gave Israel her land, He bounded that land with four borders. And if you look in Numbers chapter 34, beginning there with verse 1, the Bible says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall unto you for an inheritance, even the land of Canaan, with the coast thereof. Then your south quarter shall be." And He gives you the southern border. Then if you would read all the way down through verse 12, you will find He gives them a northern border, an eastern border, and a western border. Now what has God done? God has brought Israel and has given them this land and says, "Here is your land." And He has bounded that land by four points. He says, "These are your borders." That means all the land inside belonged to Israel. All the land outside belonged to other nations. A border is simply a line of demarcation. Now listen to me. Borders and landmarks are not merely man-made humanistic ideas. Borders and landmarks are theological in nature and have reference to the fact that God is the sovereign owner of heaven and earth, and God divides it to the nations, God divides it to the people as He wills. Now let me ask a simple question, and I'm not asking this to be funny, because you could take this in a kind of joking manner, which I'm not asking in a joking manner. But have you ever wondered why Asians live in Asia and Africans live in Africa and Europeans live in Europe? You say, yeah, because we call them that because they live there. No. That's not what I'm talking about. If you would read your Bibles, especially Genesis chapter 10, you will find that God divided the people and gave them their land. It's just that simple. That's why we call them Asia. They live in Asia because that's where God placed them. That's where God gave them their borders. Likewise with Africa, likewise with Europe, likewise with the Americas. Now, if you would look in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 17, you'll see the same truth referred to in the New Testament. Look at Acts chapter 17, beginning there with verse 26. Acts 17 and verse 26. And here once again, the Apostle Paul is teaching on God's absolute sovereignty as he's preaching to these heathen on Mars Hill. And he tells them this in Acts 17 and verse 26, that God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. Now look, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Who has determined the bounds of the habitations of the nations? God. It's just that simple. God has set the people where He would have them. Now, I've pointed out the fact that God has given Israel a land, and He bounded that land with borders. Let me tell you something else that God did. When God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, He taught them to respect the borders of other countries. For instance, if you will turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2. And let's begin reading there with verse 1. Deuteronomy 2, we'll read through verse 5, and then we'll skip down to verses 8 and 9. Deuteronomy 2, beginning with verse 1. "Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, You have compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward. And command thou the people, saying," now look at this command, "command thou the people, saying, You are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, who dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take you good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I've given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. You shall buy meat of them for money that you may eat, and you also buy water of them for money that you may drink. Now note what God has said. God said, look, you're about to enter into the border of Edom, the land of Esau. Do not try to mess with them. I'm not going to give you even a shoe latchet's worth of their land. I've given that land to them. And since you're in their land, you're marching through their land, you buy their water. You buy their food. You honor, you respect, this is their land. I've given it to them. Period. You're not getting any of it. Now, if you'll skip down to verse 8, and when we pass by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way into the plain from Eloth and from Ezion Geber, we turn and pass by the way of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I've given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. Now note what God says. You respect the borders and the property of these people. Do you realize that one of the problems that we're experiencing today is that we have lost the sense and lost the understanding of boundaries? Hence, we've lost the understanding of private property. When I was a boy, you never entered upon anyone else's property without their knowledge and permission. My father was friends with all the farmers in our neighborhood, and all the farmers knew me. But I tell you what, when I wanted to go hunting on their land or fishing in their ponds, I called and asked permission before I went. Do you realize what we have is simply this? Trespassing is not simply a crime, but it's also a lack of respect for the owner and his rights. And what we have in this country today, what we have been experiencing on a local level, is also happening on a national level. Sneaking into a country without permission and then demanding money, rights, education, medical attention, and the host of other benefits at the expense of the citizens of that country is not only dishonest and dishonorable, it is outright theft. It is selfishness carried to the extreme. And by the way, if selfishness was the only thing that was involved, that would be one thing. But unhappily, many people who sneak into this country have other plans, other motives, and other purposes. They're sneaking in not just simply for an education, or not just simply for a job, but they're sneaking in to destroy this country. I got so tickled at what Jay Leno said one time, and I don't watch Jay Leno, I read it somewhere, but he said, people are saying that Mexicans are coming into this country for American jobs. He said, that's not true. He said, if they wanted American jobs, they'd go to India. Well, he's just about dead on. But do you realize there are many who come into this country that advocate the open destruction of America, and they advocate it openly and vehemently? You have groups like Reconquista, Aslan, and other groups which are teaching the violent takeover of the land that we either bought or conquered from Mexico. By the way, there's a higher percentage of Mexicans in the Southwest now in many states, so that they are the majority. And they're talking about a Hispanic homeland or the nation of Aslan. And a number of these organizations, like the Mexican American Legal Defense and La Raza, the race, they're talking about annexing entire states that belong to America and make it into the Republic of El Norte, that is, Republic of the North. And the Republic of the North would include either parts or all of the states of California, Arizona, New Mexico, Texas, plus southern Colorado. Isn't that amazing? By the way, there is a professor, Charles, and I'm not sure how to pronounce his last name, T-U-R-X-I-L-L-O. I just say Truello, I don't know. It's Mexican, I'm sure. But he's a professor at the University of New Mexico, and he said this. He said that the Hispanic homeland should be brought into being by any means necessary, period. What he meant by that, of course, was if we can't take it legally and peacefully, we'll take it violently and by war. So there are plenty of these organizations that are right here in America that are seeking to destroy and dismember our country. Either way you cut it, whether they try to do it peacefully or violently, legally or illegally, they're still trying to destroy our country. Now, our problem is exacerbated when you realize it is not just simply outsiders, but it is also insiders who are part of the problems. For instance, I have a list here of 38 United States senators, and I'm sure that you could name some of them, who recently voted against making English the official language of America. Now, my question is this. If Senator Biden and Boxer and Feingold and Feinstein and Kerry and Lautenberg and Schumer, I could name all of them, Harkin, if these 38 senators do not want English to be the official language of America, may I ask, what language do they want to be the official language? Russian? Chinese? Spanish? You follow me? Then it makes you ask this question. For whom are they working? And for whom are they planning? Very obviously, they cannot be planning and working for America. Something is wrong somewhere, folks. And the fact is, we better figure it out. And I'm going to tell you, honestly, I am absolutely sick to death of traitors, political traitors, who think their mission in life is to provide for every individual on the planet at the expense of American citizens. We're stolen from, we're taxed, we're lied to, and at the same time, we're asked to give up our freedoms more and more and on a regular basis. Why? So that we may provide freedom for other people. Let me tell you, it is not necessary to destroy our freedoms to give freedom to someone else. The truth of the matter is this. We just simply need to get rid of every ungodly, unconstitutional civil servant, no matter who he is, no matter what office he holds, and replace him with a godly constitutionalist who will put the Lord first and America second. One thing for sure, you cannot take care of everyone else at your own expense. To do so is murder. Self-murder. There's not many people in this room today, but there's no way that I could provide for every one of you financially. It would destroy me. It would destroy my family. There's no way in the world we can take care of 20 million illegals in this country. It will destroy the country. Well, let me just point out the fact. As you study through the Word of God, there's a great deal of Scripture dealing with strangers. And the interesting thing is this. When you read those Scriptures, there are some strangers that are to be refused and rejected. And there are some who are to be received upon certain conditions. And their treatment is a vital part of biblical law. Now, let me just tell you that the messages that I'm going to be preaching are a negative and a positive. Today it's going to be mostly a negative, because I'm going to show you who is to be refused and rejected. And next week, Lord willing, I will show you who can be received and upon what conditions they may be received into this country. But today was going to be mainly a negative. But let me simply remind you of something. Do you realize that there is no inherent right that exists simply to immigrate from one country to another one? For instance, what if 20,000 Hungarians just decided one time they wanted to come to America, and they came to America and landed on our shores and said, here we are, feed us, clothe us, medicate us, take care of us, we're yours. No. You cannot just simply determine that, hey, here's a group of people, we're going to migrate over there. No inherent right exists simply to do that. Countries, I'm going to show you, countries have an absolute right to protect their borders, and governments have an absolute right and duty to protect their citizens within those borders. Why? Because borders have been ordained by God. Now let me ask you a question. How would you like to come home from a hard day's work, and as you open the front door of your house, you find four men and three women inside your house that you have never, ever seen before in your entire life? Your food has been eaten. Your house has been rifled. Your money has been taken. Your beds have been slept in. And you look at those people and you say, who in the world are you and what are you doing in my home? Get out. And they look at you and say, wait a minute. You were not here to oppose us when we came in. And now that we've eaten your food and slept in your bed and collected some of your monies and enjoyed your home for a while, I mean, after all, we didn't really come in to hurt you. We came in to better ourselves. And now that we're here, you have to provide for us. After all, you were not here to oppose us. I mean, had you been here when we broke in, you probably could have shot us as home invaders. But now that we're here, we're just simply uninvited house guests. Let me tell you something, folks. Calling an illegal alien an undocumented immigrant is like calling a burglar an uninvited house guest. No. They're criminals either way you cut it. Now, as you look through the Bible, you're going to find there were some nations, some people, that God specifically forbade Israel to have anything to do with. Let me show you. Look in your Bibles, first of all, to Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25. And let's begin reading there with verse 17. Deuteronomy 25, verse 17. Look what God says. Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor the fatherless. Let's see, I'm in 24, I'm sorry. That's 25. 25, verse 17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee, by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt. Now look what he says. Remember what Amalek did unto thee, by the way. By the way, Amalek was Esau's grandson. So we're talking about the Amalekites. We're talking about a people, a nation. So he says, remember what Amalek did unto thee, by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt. How he met thee, by the way, and he smote the hindmost of thee, even all that was feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Now let me just stop right there for a moment. God says, you better remember what Amalek did to you. When I brought you out of Egypt, what did he do? He hid, he ambushed, and he attacked from the rear, and he attacked the weak and the feeble, and he feared not God. The reason he did that, he had no fear of God before him. He was a vicious, vile, cunning, violent people. And then look what God says in verse 19. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about it, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. What did God say? God said, you better remember what Amalek did to you, and when you get settled in the land, you're to have war with him from generation to generation until you blot his name out. Wipe him out. Now let me ask you, do you think, based upon Deuteronomy 25, 17 through 19, that the Amalekites would be welcome to Israel? Well, of course not. God said, you don't let them in the land. You fight with them. You destroy them. Because they're a wicked, vile people. Look in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23, beginning there with verse 3. The Bible says, an Ammonite or a Moabite, now these are the children of Lot, by incest, you remember. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to the tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Why? Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt. And because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace, nor their prosperity all thy days forever. Now notice, if you would, God says an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord even to the tenth generation. Now, some scholars interpret unto the tenth generation to mean forever. And the reason they do so is because of verse 6, because God says, thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever. Some have indicated that this is not necessarily a ban on faith of the Ammonite and Moabites, but it is a ban keeping them out of the land and keeping them especially out of positions of power and authority. And then God says, look in verse 6 again, thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever. Why? Well, God says back in verse 4, because they met you not with bread and water when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired Balaam against thee to curse thee. In other words, here are a people that were hostile to Israel. They were uncompassionate, they were uncaring, they were unconcerned, and what they wanted was Israel wiped out. That's why they hired Balaam to curse Israel. They were hostile, they were violent. And therefore, God says, you shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity forever. What's that mean? Israel could not enter into covenants, contracts, or help them prosper in any way. They could not take these people and receive them with open arms into their hearts and their homes and their country and their community and in their congregation. No, God said, you cannot seek their peace forever. Now, that does not mean, and I'll cover this next week, but that does not mean just because a people are forbidden entrance into a land, that does not mean that you have to be unkind and uncivil to them as individuals. You follow me? Because the Word of God says in Exodus 22 and verse 21, and I'll cover it next week, Lord willing, thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in Egypt. So God says we cannot necessarily oppress them just because they are outsiders, so to speak. And just because they're forbidden into the country does not mean that you can be unkind or uncivil to them as individuals if you meet them in their country or anywhere else. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 11. And as you turn there, 1 Kings 11, as you turn there, please go ahead and find Exodus 34 and Deuteronomy 7. We're going to 1 Kings chapter 11. And then we're going back to Deuteronomy 34. I'm sorry, Exodus 34 and then Deuteronomy 7. Okay, so we're in 1 Kings 11 first. Look, if you would, what the Bible says in verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Watch verse 2. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave to these in love. Now go back in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34 and look, if you would, beginning with verse 11. Just showing you the law which Solomon broke. Exodus 34, verse 11. God says, "Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But you shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods." Now look what God said. God said, "I'm going to drive these people out," and he drove a lot of them out. What was Israel to do to those who remained in the land? They were to kill them. God said, at any point, you are not to make a covenant with them, period. And if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 7, once again, this same truth is repeated. Deuteronomy chapter 7, notice verse 1. "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his son shalt thou take unto thy, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. Why? For thou art a holy people to the Lord thy God." God. Now, once again, God said, you're not to intermarry and you're not to have these people in the country. That's it. I'm driving them out. The ones that remain, you kill them. Well, Israel failed to do that. And they made slaves of some of them. And what happened? Solomon now marries all of these women that God has forbidden him to marry. If you would read 1 Kings chapter 11, you would find he built altars to their false gods. You will find that God was angry with him, and God took the kingdom away from his son Rehoboam because of Solomon's sin. The kingdom was divided. That's when the 10 tribes went to Jeroboam, and the 2 tribes stayed with Rehoboam. It was the judgment of God because of the sins of Solomon. Now, the point I'm trying to make is simply this. Solomon welcomed into his home and into his kingdom those whom God had forbidden. And what happened? His home and his kingdom was destroyed. That's simple enough. Let me ask you a question. I don't know if this has ever entered into your mind. Why would our leaders, why would our civil rulers or any civil ruler in any country allow those inside our borders, those to come into our country whom they know are violent and wicked and are intent on overthrowing this country? Why would they allow them in? Well, you can only come up with 2 answers. Either number one, they are following a planned, determined scheme of destruction for this country. Or they are frightfully ignorant and stupid. If they're following a plan of planned destruction for this country, then they're traitors and ought not to be in office. And if they're frightfully ignorant and stupid, then they shouldn't be in office either. I hope it's beginning to dawn on you that something is wrong in this country. Let me give you an illustration. All of you know who I'm talking about because our President George W. Bush has tried to picture Islam as a peaceful religion. He says it is a peaceful religion that has been hijacked by the terrorists. Let me tell you something. Islam is not a peaceful religion. It never has been. It has always used the sword as a means of conquest. Always. Recently, the Islamic community in London, England, were in a parade and demonstrating. Some of you saw the pictures of this on the internet. I can assure you it was not shown on your local news. But here were these thousands of Muslims. You could see a few bobbies every now and then doing nothing. But all of these Muslims were carrying placards, banners. Let me read to you what was written on these banners. Here's some that I saw. Europe, you will pay. Your 911 is on the way. Massacre those who insult Islam. Behead those who insult Islam. Freedom, go to hell. Europe is the cancer. Islam is the answer. Exterminate those who and Islam will dominate the world. Now let me ask you, does that sound very peaceful to you? Could you relax at home listening to this and reading this? Let me tell you, Islam is a violent religion. It always has been. It always will be. And anyone who speaks against it is always threatened with death. By the way, thousands of illegal Arabs have slipped into this country through Mexico, as well as a host of other illegal immigrants. By the way, there's an interesting website that you need to check out. I'll tell you what it is. And you're going to find that my figures, when you look at it, are wrong because they keep going up. But you need to check on immigrationcounters.com. Immigrationcounters.com. It is the number one site for real-time immigration statistics. It is a site that will get your attention. I downloaded this information last Wednesday evening, September the 6th, 2006. This was accurate last Wednesday. It would be increased by this Sunday. But here it is. The number of illegal immigrants in this country, 20,460,598. Illegal immigrants enrolled in public schools, 3,767,912. Cost of illegal immigrants in public schools, 14,560,778,862. Illegal immigrants incarcerated in this country, 316,967. Cost for their incarceration, 1,452,734,788. The number of illegal immigrant fugitives in this country, 625,446. Cost of social services for all illegal immigrants, $397,471,589,729. Money wired to Mexico alone, $23,759,036,641. I want to grab your attention. There is another article that I read that was originally published in the Los Angeles Times, and I went back and I got the article, and there was a lot more involved, but I didn't have time to write it all down. It gave the statistics mainly for all of the southwestern states, but J.B. Campbell wrote the article at the end, but like I say, it was originally published in the Los Angeles Times, and here are their statistics. Out of all of the outstanding warrants for murder in Los Angeles, 95% are for illegal aliens. 75% of people on the most wanted list in Los Angeles are illegal aliens. Over 66% of all births in Los Angeles County are to illegal alien Mexicans on Medi-Cal whose births are paid for by taxpayers. Nearly 25% of all inmates in California detention centers are Mexican nationals here illegally. Over 300,000 illegal aliens in Los Angeles County are living in garages. That's just in Los Angeles County. The FBI reports half of all gang members in Los Angeles are most likely illegal aliens from south of the border. And one of the most dangerous gangs now is the MS-13, which is totally Mexican. Nearly 60% of all occupants of HUD properties are illegal aliens. 21 radio stations in Los Angeles are Spanish-speaking. L.A. County has 5.1 million people who speak English, 3.9 million who speak Spanish, and there's a Duke mixture of others because there's over 10.2 million people in L.A. County. 29% of inmates in federal prisons reportedly are illegal aliens. And listen to this. This is what J.B. Campbell wrote. One thing more. You do remember that immigration fuss in Congress some weeks back, don't you? The House had one version that called for the borders to be controlled and contained no guest worker program. Guest worker program. The Senate had a bill calling for amnesty and only a token attempt to control the borders. Nothing got done. The Senate bill was written by Harry Reid and Ted Kennedy. That ought to tell you something. It contained a provision for about 370 miles of fencing along the Mexican-U.S. border. But here's what you probably didn't know. That fence can only be built after consulting with Mexico as to its location. Well, isn't that special? Mexico gets to decide where we put our border fences. End quote. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the stupidity of saying, we're going to build a fence, but we'll let Mexico determine where we're going to build it. Folks, I'm going to tell you, we either have traitors or the biggest, most ignorant people in Congress that you can ever imagine. Now, please let me say something. You say, Brother Weaver, are you against all Mexicans? Of course not. But I am against all of those illegals who come into this country and demand that we pay for their lifestyle and their support, and who come into this country to destroy this country and disrupt this country, just like I'd be against any illegal Russian or any illegal Hungarian or any illegal Czechoslovakian or any illegal Arab who came to do the same thing. You don't have to be against a people or nationality to not want someone in your country who's going to destroy it. That's not racism, folks. That's common sense. You cannot help everyone. Now, let me try to tie this together for you. I showed you where God gave borders. God has placed us where we are. We have an absolute right under God to defend our borders and our country. By the way, hope you know that two Border Patrol agents are now facing 20 years in prison because they shot a dope smuggler. And the dope smuggler was granted immunity to testify against them because they were doing their job. Is something rotten in Denmark? Come on. The Bible teaches in the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. By the way, before I give you that, let me just show you this. Talking about being against illegal immigrants, here's an article from WorldNet Daily, August the 29th, 2006. Mexican flag flies at Maywood, California. What? Backers of illegal immigration at a rally near Los Angeles took down an American flag at a United States post office, stamped on it, and replaced it with a Mexican flag as police looked on, according to witnesses and a video of the event. Police officers in Maywood, California, Saturday eventually came to the pole to remove the flag, but had bottles and rocks thrown at them. A radio listener named Sandra reported to the Terry Anderson Show, heard on KRLA in Los Angeles. A video can be seen here, etc. Anyhow, the radio listener volunteering for Save Our State said that she arrived at the rally. She was rushed by counter-protesters who called out, "Death to the Minutemen." She said, "They pushed me around and told me if I was to take one step further, they would beat the blank out of me," Sandra said. "I looked to the back of me and there were about four police officers leaning on their vehicles, just watching, doing nothing." Eventually, a police officer came up and escorted her group. In fact, the Mexican flag stayed up for a long time. And death to the Minutemen. In other words, death to anybody who wanted to patrol the borders. Now, what am I trying to tell you? The sixth commandment gives us an absolute right to defend our borders and defend our countries. What's the sixth commandment say? Thou shalt not kill. I've told you that every negative has a positive and every positive has a negative. What's the negative of the sixth commandment? Thou shalt preserve life. That means I have an obligation, I have a duty to preserve my life, the life of my family, and the lives of my neighbors, and I certainly have the right then to preserve the life of my country. Now, if we cannot limit, listen carefully, if we cannot limit or control immigration, if we have no say as to who is allowed in this country and who is not allowed in this country, then obviously we cannot preserve the life of this country. Let me ask you. If we as a country were attacked by an invading army that were intent on destroying us and subjugating us, what would we do? We would fight. We would resist. We would defend ourselves. Let me ask a question. What is the difference between resisting an invading army that has been on subjugating us and an immense swarm of aliens that will do exactly the same thing by destroying our culture, our economy, and our religion? The sixth commandment teaches self-defense. We have an absolute right under God to defend our homes, our lives, our families, and our country. And I'll tell you what it will come down to. We will either fight or be destroyed. And let me make two applications, and I want you to listen carefully. The first one is this. We must learn to hold our civil rulers responsible for this illegal alien debacle. Why? Romans 13, verses 3 and 4. What is government designed to do? To protect the righteous and to punish the wicked. It is the duty of the civil magistrate to protect us and to punish the wicked. First and foremost, it is the government's responsibility to secure our borders and protect us from those who would harm or destroy this country. Secondly, we must remember that it is our civil government that issues visas, passports, and immigration papers. It is our government that allows people in this country legally that should not be here. No ordinary citizen can do that. I've never issued a passport to anyone. I've never even issued a visa to anyone. I'm not saying, and I understand those supposed Arabs in 911. But if they were in this country, let me ask you a question, and if they did do it, and I'm just asking, who gave them their visas and their passports? Not I. It was the government. The second thing we've got to learn is this. It is we, the people, who must put the pressure on our civil authorities to do what is right about the problem. You remember old Senator Everett Dirksen? He's now dead, thankfully. And I didn't agree with a lot that he said, but I did agree with one thing he said. He said this, talking about his constituency. He said, when I begin to feel the heat, it's when I see the light. No politician will ever see the light until we, the people, put the heat on them. And I'm going to tell you, I know not everyone has internet. I know not everyone listens to the radio. I know not everyone listens to the news. And by the way, you're probably far better off without listening to the news on radio and TV. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. We are reaching a stage in this country, if something is not done shortly, there's going to be more problems than we can shake a stick at. And I'm talking about uprisings. I'm talking about revolutions. I'm talking about absolute civil war. Because they've already said they're going to take back the Southwest one way or the other. God says to Israel, there are certain people you don't want in your country. And you better not seek their peace or their prosperity forever. And there are certain people we don't want in this country. And we have the absolute right to refuse them. Our government's first duty is to protect we the people. And that means securing our borders. And that means making sure that those stay out that we do not want in. The right is based upon biblical law. Let's pray. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us, and teach us, Lord, the Word of God does indeed have the answer. Help us, Lord, to be prepared next week, Lord, to see the positive side of this and the conditions in the Bible based upon which people are to be allowed into a country. May your word have free course in our lives. May we have understanding and may we be obedient. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.